Last Sunday night, we began looking at the first chapter of the little book of Haggai, near the end of the Old Testament. If you will turn there in your Bibles, we'll notice a couple of things more from that text, and then the rest of what we're going to look at will depart from that text, but that'll give us a good starting point as we consider what time is it. The prophet says that it was in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That was God's reply to the delay of over 20 years in getting started in building back the temple in Jerusalem. And though we find no actual Bible reference where the people literally said to God, it's not time, God had gotten the message, because he says the people say the time is not yet come. God said it's time to rebuild the temple. They said it's not time, not yet. And in the rest of the first couple of paragraphs there in that chapter, God goes on to talk about some of the things that were wrong with the people, and we enumerated those things last Sunday night. We said that they were, first of all, insubordinate. We said that they were incompetent. They were insatiable. Had a little hard time with that one. They were ineffective. And we said that the remedy for those things, according to what God told them, was number one, consider your ways. Number two, get rid of the selfishness. And number three, obey God and receive His blessings. Tonight, I want us to bring this all forward, and let's notice some things that we need to do in response to the question, what time is it? I want to suggest to you, first of all, that it is time for everyone to wake up. To wake up. In Isaiah chapter 51, we find a very interesting statement made by the prophet spoken to God's people. The city of Jerusalem is how he characterizes it. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 17 and 18, the prophet says, wake up, or wake yourself, Jerusalem, stand up, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of His wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Now that's some pretty interesting language there. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of His wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. In the next verse he says, there is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. In the figurative language here, the prophet is addressing Jerusalem as though he's talking to a drunken woman. He says, you've made yourself drunk, you've gotten yourself into this condition, this situation, and furthermore, he says, there are none of your sons, none of your people, none of the children of Jerusalem are able to do you any good because they're all drunk too. It's time to wake up. In fact, this imagery is used several times in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, speaks of waking up, or the time being at hand to wake up. Romans chapter 13 And verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It's in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. There the Lord says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. You're not through yet. You haven't accomplished what you need to accomplish. There is something that you need to be doing, so wake up. Let me ask you this. What is perhaps the most common characteristic of someone or of people who are asleep? Well, there are a lot of common things, things they have in common. But one thing about all of them is if they're asleep, they're not aware of what's going on around them. It's interesting that the Bible on several occasions tells God's people, you need to wake up. You need to wake up and be more aware of what's going on around you. We need to take that to heart as God's people in general, as a congregation of God's people in specific. From time to time, I'll hear someone say, who is that person? Who is that lady that sits back in such and such place? Or who is that fella who always sits on so and so row? And who is that? How many people we got here? 500, 600? How aware are we of one another? How much do we know about each other? Are we just kind of asleep? Do we really have an interest in one another? Are we interested in knowing who everybody is and something about everybody and maybe some ways that we can help everybody or maybe even a way they could help us? We need to wake up. It's time to become more aware of one another, more aware of the circumstances in everyone's lives, insofar as they want you to know what's going on in their lives. We need to be more aware of the community around us and some things that might help us to be better able to reach people in this community with the gospel of Christ. We need to be more aware of ways that we can reach out into the mission fields that we support and help in an active way. Oh, by the way, you do know all of those mission fields that we help to support, don't you? You surely know the names of all of the people, the missionaries that we try to support with some kind of monthly help that's in our budget. You might surprise yourself if you'd sit down and take a few minutes and try to learn more about what we're doing. How aware are we of the things that are vitally important to this church as a family of God's people? In the second place, I want to suggest that it's time to give up. To give up. Now, you folks who've always lived by the slogan, never give up, I'm talking to you too. You know what give up means. Give up means surrender. Remember when we were kids and we'd play, it's not politically correct to call it this now, but cowboys and Indians. And you'd take someone or be about to take them captive and you'd say, you give up, you surrender. How surrendered are we to God? There's a very interesting situation described in Exodus chapter 4. You're very familiar with it. It's a humorous situation, a conversation between God and Moses. There in Exodus chapter 4, God tells Moses, he's persuading Moses how he's going to be able to lead God's people out of Egypt into the promised land. And He's telling him how he's going to be able to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And in the course of their conversation, you remember there about verse 2, God says to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" Well, Moses was a shepherd, you remember, and there was, of course, a shepherd's rod, or he says a staff. Moses had his shepherd's staff in his hand, and God said, "Throw it down." And Moses threw his staff down, and what happened to it? Well, it turned into a snake, and the Bible is very clear in saying that Moses did what I probably would have done, and you probably would have done. Moses fled from it. He ran from it. He was afraid, obviously. Now, the point of this is not Moses' fear of the snake or what the snake did or anything like that, because you remember God told him to reach down, take it by the tail, and he did, and it turned back into his staff. The interesting thing, though, comes in at verse 20 of Exodus chapter 4. When God and Moses had concluded their conversation with one another, and it tells that Moses has a little prepared speech that he's going to give to his father-in-law Jethro, explaining why he's going away for a while. What he's doing, he's getting ready to go back to Pharaoh. And the Bible says, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, that when Moses left that place, he took the staff of God in his hand. What had started out as Moses' staff had turned into the staff of God. Now, at first, while Moses was just a simple shepherd, that staff was his. It was well trained. It was able to do what Moses needed for it to do. But when he surrendered that staff to God, look at what a wonderful thing that thing would do. And it's interesting that the text refers to it from then on as the staff of God. It's not a different staff. I know what you're thinking. It's not. Turn over, you read the whole chapter and you'll see that it explains, first of all, it was Moses' staff. He surrendered it to God's power and it became God's staff. Are we surrendered to God's service? Are we caught up in what all we can't do and why this is not possible? And is it perhaps because we have not truly surrendered ourselves to God? That we may call ourselves God's people, but in reality, we're not letting God use us as God is able to do. And so, since we haven't surrendered ourselves to His service and to His use, it's not really accurate to call us God's people. It was God's staff because it was used for His purpose with His power. It's time to give up. It's time to surrender to the power and the purpose of God and accomplish His will. Number three, I suggest that it's time for us to dress up. I will confess there were several things that I had in mind as I contemplated this point. I thought about going back and revisiting some of the things that Brother Northern said this morning in the Sunday school class as he talked about some of the cultural habits and manners and ways of dress and so forth. Thought he made some real good points, and I don't need to rehash that. I felt sure that Daniel would be here tonight, and I felt sure he'd be in his digital camo. You got any of it with you? In the car, okay. I was going to get him to stand up, because I wanted to illustrate the fact that when a soldier puts on his uniform, you know exactly what he is. You can recognize that person as a soldier by the way he or she is dressed. They're dressed up, so to speak, in the proper uniform. Doesn't take a lot of explanation. Doesn't take a lot of hard looking. You can tell at a glance there's a military person, because they're wearing their uniform. Maybe it's time for us to dress up. I'm not talking coat and tie. I'm talking about something far more important than the literal dress. I'm talking about the spiritual things that should adorn us as God's people that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Over there in that chapter, beginning at verse 13, he says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Are you equipped and ready to go? "We war not against flesh and blood," Paul says, "but against principalities and powers of wickedness, against the devil and his fiery darts." We need to be properly dressed in order to survive those encounters with the devil. Now, some of us may be just in the habit of hiding from the devil. We don't want to encounter him, so we just hide from him. He'll find us. When he finds us hiding, for some reason or another, it's even easier for him to get us tangled up in the wrong kind of stuff. It's far better if we'll go ahead and dress up in the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. The final point that I have here is that it's time for us to step up. That's one of those, I think you call them colloquial phrases, peculiar to a certain area or a certain time, period of time. It's interesting when I speak with the brethren in Mexico, those particularly who speak English as a second language, and sometimes even that not very well, you have to be careful about using certain phrases because they have no clue as to what you mean. We often in the English language will take a phrase that if it were taken very literally with the words interpreted literally would be very confusing. Well, this is one of those phrases. It's time to step up. We know that the phrase "step up" means, well, we sometimes use another similar phrase, "man up." Be a man. It's time to become the people that God wants us to be. What does God want us to be? Well, God wants us to be Jesus people. And in order to be Jesus people, there are certain characteristics that we need to have in every facet of our lives. We need to be joyful. Because God's word tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say unto you, rejoice." Joy is something that's different, separate from happiness and giddiness. Joyfulness is something that comes from within. It's something that grows out of the knowledge of our relationship with God and His care and provision for us. We're to be joyful as God's people. If we want to be Jesus' people, we've got to be encouraging. There is nothing any more sad than a discouraging Christian. I didn't say a discouraged. I said discouraging. And sometimes when we fail to encourage one another, just by that very vacancy, we are discouraging. We need to encourage one another at every opportunity. We need to be sensitive. Now hold on, I haven't gone off the deep end. But we do need, remember what we said a few minutes ago about being more aware, awake. We need to be sensitive to what people hear us say. We need to be more sensitive to what people see us do. We need to be more sensitive of the impression that we make on folks, because we are God's people. We're trying to be Jesus' people, and we need to be sensitive as we do that. We've got to be unselfish. The unselfishness of Jesus is what allows us to be what we are. And of course, we've got to be serving. We've got to be serving one another. We've got to be serving God. We've got to be serving the needs of those that we may not even know, those who give us opportunities to do good. It's time to step up and be Jesus' people. I like that little acrostic. It's worth jotting down in the back of your Bible so you can keep track of those things that we all need to be. And when you add them all up, it can add up to Jesus. That's whose we are. It's time. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's time to do that now. If you've become unfaithful after having obeyed the gospel of Jesus and have let the Lord down, haven't held up your part of the deal, it's time to make that right. We can assist you in any way. We extend to you the Lord's invitation. I invite you to come as we stand together and sing.